I've had a great time being here. Very, very thankful. And we're going to move forward learning more. I, for those of you who have never preached before, and if God's called you to preach, you'll find that you enjoy preaching. And don't think that while someone's preaching that God's not dealing with them as well. That happens many times. In the preparation and in the preaching, God gives you a thought, God teaches you or convicts you about something. And so I enjoy it, looking forward to what God has for us today as we look at having excellent faith. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, as we consider excellent faith. Earlier today, we looked at excellent faithfulness, how that with a secured heart, a heart that has complete confidence in God. How do we get to the point of having complete confidence in God? Well, it starts with a decision that I want to be on the Lord's side. And I'm going to give my life to being with the Lord. I don't want to live for this world of sin. I don't want to live for self and the emptiness and vanity of that. And therefore, I've purposed to live for the Lord. I've purposed in my heart, and I've purposed in my heart what I'll allow to go into my body and be used with my body. And so I've purposed in my heart, I've committed my life to Christ. I have committed my heart to Him and just want to be sold out, so to speak. I want to be all in, 100%. And if that's truly your heart, God's going to bring you some trials and tests to boil out of you, to bubble out of you, the things that are preventing you from being completely committed to Him. It's easy to say I'm committed and still have some things that are holding you back. And yet God knows, God remembers that we're nothing but dust, right? The Psalms teach us that. So we're a pile of dust with some water mixed in. He remembers our frame. And so God does understand where we're coming from. And when we want this, He will boil out of our lives the things that are keeping us from being close to God, the things that are keeping us from being used of God in a great way. And I find no greater joy in life than to be used by God. It's a blessing to hear how God uses you in someone else's life. That's a wonderful thing to live for. And yet, even if I never have an impact on someone's life, I still want to be committed to God. But I'll pretty much guarantee that if you are committed to God, He will use your life to help others. And there's nothing greater but to have that commitment to God and having a loving relationship with God, and then to be able to have a loving relationship with all mankind is a great thing. Beyond being committed in the heart is having a secured heart, where through these trials and tests, God prepares in us and teaches us that nothing is beyond Him. He's in control, and we can have confidence in who He is. Because of that, we can have excellent faithfulness. I can obey God. I trust His character. Therefore, I am going to obey Him in all things. And beyond that, I can have all faith. Look at Matthew chapter 17 with me. I finished the message earlier today by saying there's a limitation to our faithfulness because we are that human. We fail at times. We don't come through. We don't meet our obligations, so on and so forth. And so we are that human that we fail in the area of faithfulness, although that shouldn't be an excuse. Amen? Don't let there be an excuse as to why I shouldn't try to be faithful and want to increase in faithfulness. But at the same time, I understand you're human like I am. But when it comes to faith, faith is having confidence in God's character, and there's no limitation with the exception of it has to be within the confines of God's will. Amen? You know, when it comes to prayer, it's about exercising faith, right? But it's got to be within the confines of God's will, as the book of James teaches us. And so having an excellent faith has no limitation. In Matthew 17, in verse number 20, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching this principle. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." You see, unbelief is a very limiting reality to our lives and our hearts. I oftentimes think, what would God do in my life and through my life if I would just simply trust Him with my life in that situation, in that moment? He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and I think the illustration the Lord is giving us here is that the mustard seed is so small, yet it can become a very big tree. He says, if you have this kind of faith, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. Why? Because there's no limitation upon faith. There's no limitation to God's character. Therefore, faith can get bigger and bigger and produce that much fruit if we would simply trust in who He is and what He has said, yet within the confines of His will. You see, God cannot fail. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8 with me. God cannot fail. And some of you say, well, I know that. Yeah, you know that mentally, but what about in actuality? It's easy to say that God cannot fail. He has all power. He has all wisdom. But all of a sudden, you're in a situation where you've got to exercise faith and you're having questions in your heart, right? Well, so why? Because it's easy to know so in the brain, but the circumstances and the reality of life means that we've got to take that information and with the heart truly believe in God's goodness, in His character, in His Word. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, the Bible says here, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. When God speaks and gives a promise, it cannot fail. Why? God cannot fail. It's impossible. And when we exercise faith in the God of the impossibilities, that so much can be done. I like Titus. Look at Titus chapter 1. Even when it comes to the idea of salvation and eternal life, in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. I love that. I love that about God's character. It's absolutely impossible for God to lie. And when God gives us a promise in His Word, it will come to pass. You will not change it because of His great character and who He is. He cannot lie. Now, when someone in human flesh, like you and me, say something, I understand in the back of my mind that the potential exists for someone to be lying to me. But God cannot. When someone makes a promise to me, a human does, I understand the potential exists that they cannot fulfill it because they're that human. They may have every intention, but they're human. Things can happen, and they can't fulfill it. But when God makes a promise, when God gives us His Word, it will come to pass. Not one word will fail. And therefore, you can have great faith in the great God if that's what your heart so chooses. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 6. This is what's happening in Daniel's life. Now, this is, like I said before, this is towards, many, many years after Daniel chapter 1 as a young man. And he's established, and God has established in him a life of consistency, of faithfulness, and he is, through all this time, growing in faith. And that ought to be our goal. I mean, if you have faith in God now, good, don't we want it to grow? I do. I want my faith to increase. I want it to grow. I want to be in situations where I can exercise faith in God and grow in my love and adoration for Him because of who He is, whether He comes through or not in what I would choose. Remember back in chapter 3 with Daniel's three friends? And they said, hey, we're not careful to answer thee. We're not going to serve your golden. We're not going to bow down to your golden image. Our God is able to deliver us. They knew that God had the power to deliver them from that burning fiery furnace. They didn't question that. But if it was not God's will to deliver them from even getting there in the first place, be it known unto them, we're still not doing it. And it turns out God allowed them to go into the fire, and Christ was there with them. And I think it was even, I mean, probably, they, maybe, they, I'm speculating here, maybe they were thinking that God would deliver them by not even allowing them to go into the fire. But God allowed that, and yet was there with them, and did deliver them in a way perhaps they weren't even expecting. But it was by faith in God's will that whatever God chooses, He has the power and the authority to do as He chooses, and we will trust in His good character to intervene if He chooses to, and not intervene if that's His will. And that's faith, right? Sometimes it's an even lesser faith to say, okay, God, you've got to do it this way. No, God doesn't have to do it that way. He will do it His way. Remember, get on His side. God, whatever your will is, that's what I want too. And when we have faith in His will, faith in His word, we can have faith in His works as well in what He wants to do. So here in Daniel chapter 6, let's read on. We talked about in verse 5 how they said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so they kind of duped the King Darius into signing a law that nobody can pray unto anyone, and if they do, they'll be cast into the den of lions. Look at verse 8. They signed it, and it can't be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And then in verse 10, this is where I want to go, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what writing? The writing that says you can't pray to your God over the next 30 days. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open. I mean, if you think you're going to do something against man's laws, you do it kind of covertly, right, and not incriminate yourself. Daniel didn't change it up. He kept his windows open. He knew the potential existed that someone would listen or see and observe this. In fact, if you go back and you kind of read between the lines, these men knew that he was a man who prayed three times a day. They knew where he would be, when he would be there, and that was why they had this law established to snare him in it. Because he's already had this pattern of faithfulness even in prayer. He was a faithful man of prayer three times a day, every day. And just as he would normally do, went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, a faithful man. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they come near to the king and tell him what that Daniel, his favorite guy Daniel, has been disobeying him. Kind of sounds familiar, right? Kind of like in chapter 3, accusations against God's people. It's happening again. Verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know, it was by faith, back in verse 10, that Daniel obeyed. You know, this world may try to create laws that are contrary to what God has given us to do. And just like by faith we obey God by faith. They feed off of each other. I obey God by faith, and I can also have faith by obedience. They're connected. It's the heads and tails of the same coin. They go together. And this world may try to create a law that is contrary to God's laws, and they knew that he was faithfully praying, and when they make accusation and even single Daniel out, of course they wanted Daniel out of the way. They were jealous of him. They wanted him gone. But Daniel was committed because he was also secure in his heart that God's got this. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to continue to pray because this is what God wants me to do. And even if man establishes laws against what God would have us to do, we ought to obey God rather than man. And I believe the days are coming, there already are in certain places in the world, where even in our nation, the nation of religious freedom and tolerance, could become a nation where what we do on a normal basis in our Christian lives could become illegal. What will you do? You've got to think ahead about this. Remember way back when about purposing some things in your heart? Well, this is something I've had to come to grips with and purpose in my heart, that even if they make a law against something that I know to be of God, that I'm going to do what God has me to do. You know, they want to make this book and classify this book as a book of hate speech. And that's all the buzz, right? It's against it, what they say. It's against certain people. It's a book of hate speech. What will you do if one day it becomes illegal to possess a copy of the Bible? What are you going to do? Well, if I'll just use my phone and look it up on the app. I'll guarantee you one thing, your app won't be available at that point. What will you do if you are subject to heavy fines, imprisonment, or in some countries in the world today, if you're found in possession of the Bible, they take you out? A high crime. What would you do? I met a man a number of years ago who was from a country where it's illegal to have a Bible. And I was taking him to the airport, and I said, can I just give you a part of the Word of God? John Romans. Oh, no. If I'm found with that, it's not going to go well. I had wrote out some scripture verses on John. We had been having a great discussion on the deity of Christ. I said, can you take these verses? Nope. If I'm found with anything, it's not going to go well for me. What would you do if you were living there now? What will you do if in America that becomes the reality? What have you purposed in your heart? Will you say, no, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to continue to read the Word of God and possess the Word of God and even proclaim the Word of God? I'll guarantee you this, if it's going to be illegal one day to have the Word of God, it'll also be illegal to proclaim the Word of God. But has not Christ called us to do so? What have you purposed in your heart? Daniel's like, by faith, he's going to obey. I'm going to continue to pray. I know this law was signed. I know that. But I am not going to change what I know God wants me to do. And he will continue going forward three times a day on his knees, praying and giving thanks as he did aforetime. It was by faith. He has an excellent faith. A faith that excels, is extraordinary. I think about, go with me to Romans chapter 4. Abraham was likewise a man of extraordinary or excellent faith. Abraham as well, through life, and it's a great study, by the way. I encourage you to do so. Study the life of Abraham. See how, I mean, he was already a man of faith when God called him out of his hometown and God would make an, I mean, he had some faith, but his faith had to grow. And you see, when there was a couple of times where he was wrestling with obedience. He's therefore wrestling with some faith. And so God's building. He's boiling things out of his life. But he arrives at the place of excellent obedience and excellent faith. Abraham is a great role model. And by the way, by the time you see this really perfected, he's almost 100 years old. But he arrived. He arrived. Remember, that's when Isaac is you know, when Sarah conceives and is going to bear a son named Isaac. Remember 13 years before when the idea came for Abraham to go into the handmaid. That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's will. His faith wasn't where it should have been at that point. But by the time he reaches 100, his faith is as described here in chapter 4 of Romans. Look at this with me. Let's consider Abraham's great faith, his confidence in the character of God and his God's word and his work and in God's will. It says in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise. Let's stop there for a second. It is of faith. God wants things to be of faith because then we see God's grace. And that's why when we go through trials and tests and we exercise faith in him, we glorify God and we grow in grace because it all becomes about Christ and not self. We know self has nothing to do with it. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Watch this now. Before him whom he believed. Abraham believed in God. He says, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What is he saying here? Abraham believed in God. He had faith in God who had omnipotence to the point that he could even quicken or raise the dead. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 22 and Hebrews chapter 11. When Abraham offered up his son, it was because he judged God. He accounted God to be such as to raise up his very son. That's some faith. That's some serious faith as to take God's promise. And God says sacrifice, and you're ready to sacrifice, and God provides. And what a great picture of Christ, how He is our substitute. We deserve death, and Christ has taken the payment of our sin so that we can live. What an amazing Savior He is. And so there's Isaac. There's Abraham with Isaac, and it just shows his faith. It shows his obedience to the Lord and the great faith that he believed that God was able to quicken the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There's trust in his omniscience. He knows everything. He can call out what hasn't even happened yet. Imagine being with Christ at a ball game. And he leans over and says, watch this, it's going to be a strike. Hey, how'd you know that? He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He calls it before it even happens. Sometimes they make highlight reels about announcers of sporting events that can call it before it happens, right? And it's like, man, how did he know that? I remember one time playing high school football, and we were near our sideline. I was playing outside linebacker. And the defensive coach was like, hey, Morrison, put your hands up. You'll get a football put into it. And sure enough, I don't know how he knew it. The very next play, it was a pass right out there, and my hands just weren't tall enough. It sailed right over top. But I questioned him. And I'm like, how does he know what their play they're going to? How? He can't know that. He did. How? I to this day, I don't know. But he obviously studied that team and knew what they're going to do. But he called it before it even happened. And that was, you know, he didn't really know, but he had a good idea. But imagine God who knows everything and can call it before it even happens. That is incredible to me. And just those two things alone about God ought to be able for us to say, I can trust him. He has all power and he has all knowledge. I can trust him. I can believe his word. Abraham is a man of obedience and faith. He had confidence in God's omniscience, in his omnipotence. And then verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation. It's not a chance. It's not rolling the dice. He says, who against hope. By the way, not meaning in opposition to hope, but if I am leaning against a wall, right? It's what I'm leaning against. What did Abraham do? He leaned against hope. His hope was found in trusting God's character. It's what gave him a confident expectation that God would fulfill the very promise he gave him to give him a son. He would not back down from it. I know God's character, that he is good, he is right, he has all power, he has all authority, he has all knowledge, he has all love. I can trust him. And when he gives me a promise by hope, I believe in him, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now watch this. And by the way, when it comes to faith, you know what's at stake? It's whether we believe God to be who he says he is. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. God is pleased when you exercise faith in him. God is pleased when we trust his character. For he that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. That he's what? That he is everything the Bible says that he is. That he's everything you would think the perfect, omnipotent God to be. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we've got to have confidence in who God is and that it's in his will. If we know it's his will, he will do it for us, not because of us, but because of who he is. But we've got to trust him and that he'll do it in our situation. What's at stake? And here's where the devil would love to get into your mind and say, you can't trust him. What's at stake is God's character and his reputation. And that's why he was serious with the nation of Israel about who he is and what, and as they would display to the world his people, he was very serious. And as Christians, we ought to be serious as well because we represent God in this world. But he was a man of faith. Watch verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90. You don't see too many 90-year-old ladies bearing children. And I don't know too many 90-year-old ladies that would want to bear children at that point. But it didn't stop them. Remember back in Hebrews 11, Sarah judged him faithful. But if you go back and study in Genesis, at one point she laughed. God had a work to do in Sarah's life as well when it came to faith. He had a work to do in Abraham's life so that he and she would arrive at this conclusion where they were not weak in faith. God developed it in them. They didn't care that their bodies were old. It didn't matter. God can go beyond the human body. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't stagger. He wasn't all over the place. I believe God. I doubt God. Oh, I'm all... No. He was strong in faith. By the way, you'll know when your faith is strong. It's not because your faith is strong, but your faith is in God who is strong. Your faith is so real, and it's so real in your life that you'll glorify him for who he is. And I'm not even saying publicly, but in your own heart, when you come to that place where you trust God because of who he is, you just want to glorify him because you've got a hold of who he is. He's got that power. He's got that authority. It's all about him. He was not weak in faith. Faith can overcome any fears and doubts. And he didn't stagger. He just simply trusts God's character. And God knows if you're weak in faith. And as the one man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And God wants to develop that in your life. He wants to bring you to the place where you're strong in faith. And as a result, you give glory to God. And that's exactly where he was. Now watch this formula here. I think of this as a formula in verse 21. And it says, in being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. If you get a chance, memorize that verse. And being fully persuaded. You know what faith is? Faith is when you are so persuaded that what God promises, I know he's going to perform on my behalf. That's what faith is. It's not a, well, God, if you can... That word if is not going to be involved when there's faith. Now, one of the things I wrestle with is sometimes I don't know his will. I don't know his will on a matter. I don't know what God is thinking. Sometimes even when it comes to health requests, sometimes we don't know what God wants to accomplish, and so we want it to be according to his will. But when it comes to someone's soul being saved, I know what God's will is. He wants to save them. And I can exercise faith because I know, based upon 2 Peter 3:9 and other places, that God wants every soul to be saved. And so by faith, I believe God will work. You know, I kind of pray this way for someone to be saved. And I know that that person has a free will. And sometimes it's not about God's not doing. No, God will do his part. But it's the third person. They're the ones that may or may not respond to God. But I've prayed this way, and maybe this will be an encouragement to you. But I'll ask God, would you give so-and-so some truth and maybe an area which I know that they're missing in their hearts? God, would you give this person some truth about who Jesus Christ is? And I believe God will do that. By faith. And I've been persuaded in my heart that even in that very hour, that God would go visit that person, whether through a human, through the Word of God, or even through His Spirit pricking their heart, that He will do that in that person's life. And I think I get so excited that when we are fully persuaded, we are convinced in our hearts that God is at work and that God will fulfill His promises, then we know He will perform what we've asked. It's like salvation. That's why He goes on to describe in verse 22, and therefore was imputed to Him for righteousness. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Referring back to Genesis 22 and how Abraham had this faith. And the example that Isaac was, a foreshadowing, a picture of Christ dying in our place, and then the ram, and you know how that goes. But even in salvation, you know, a person will get saved when in their heart they're fully persuaded that the salvation that God promises, He will perform on you. That's what faith is, being fully persuaded. And no human being, I remember the night that God showed me I was a lost man. And no, I was fully persuaded because God showed me I was lost. I was fully, yep, and no one in the world would convince me otherwise because God showed me I'm a lost man. And when I realized what God expects of my heart, that He wants me to repent of who I am and of my sin and to put my faith in the blood of Jesus, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was fully persuaded that when I asked Him for it, He would perform it, and He did. Faith is about being fully persuaded and not doubting. Look at Mark chapter 9 with me. Sometimes we doubt because we don't trust His character. Sometimes we doubt because we don't know His will. But when we have a promise of God, there's no reason to doubt. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." But notice this. In fact, we won't take the time here, but he says in verse 22, he says, "But if thou canst do anything," and there's some doubt there, right? I know you can because I've heard about you. Maybe He's even seen a miracle before. "If thou canst do anything, have compassion and help us." And Jesus put it right back on him. "If thou canst believe." It's not a question of whether God can or not. It's a question of whether you will trust His character or not. God can. He's able, of course, within the confines of His will. And so we see that faith is an excellent thing. Let's wrap this up back in Daniel chapter 6. Here's the last thought. An excellent faith will produce an excellent future. When our hearts are secured by who Christ is, we can be faithful and full of faith in who He is. An excellent spirit of faithfulness and an excellent spirit of faith whereby we can then expect an excellent future. Daniel's faith was such that he influenced others. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased. Why? Because he liked Daniel. But what, look at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Darius has got some faith going on here. He got duped. He was duped by the princes and the presidents, the other two presidents, to have this law put into place. But Daniel's faith was such a living testimony and his faithfulness before King Darius that when he was going to be put into the lion's den and after got in there, he says, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And this world needs to see young people who are faithful and full of faith. And not just for their sake, it's for you first of all, because God wants that relationship with you. He wants you to trust him. But the collateral damage, if you will, the byproduct, is there are people watching you, siblings, neighbors, others in church, people watching your life of faithfulness and being full of faith or a lack thereof. But when we are faithful, when we are full of faith, then people are going to notice, just like King Darius noticed. His faith was real. It was visible. The king was upset. He went and passed the night in fasting. He arose, verse 19, early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, because he doesn't know how things went. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And I can just imagine the tense moment. Is he going to get a response, or is it going to be dead silent? Is this living God of Daniel able to stop the mouths of lions? Verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. What a faithful spirit, right? Don't you think Daniel could have been upset with King Darius for having him cast in there and even, you know, putting his signet ring on that and I mean, come on, you're the king. Can't you change it? Oh, no, man's laws cannot be altered. It's funny how the world will put stock in man's laws but won't put their same stock into God's laws. But Daniel had a faithful spirit. He didn't accuse the king. He was not upset with the king. In fact, he honored the king. Oh, king, live forever. Look at the next verse, verse 22. He says this, giving glory to God. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Watch this. Because he believed in his God. You will have an excellent future when you have an excellent faith in who God is and his ability and his authority and his power. And it was such a faith that it actually influenced the entire world. Because in verse 26, just like with his three friends, the king put out a decree throughout the world that Daniel's God is the living God. What an amazing result. And then in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and into the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I mean, Daniel served many kings. Daniel was used to influence the world because of his faith. And here's the thing, there's no limit to faith because God is unlimited. And when we have confidence in his will, when we have confidence in his word, when we have confidence in his work, there's no limitation. Are you a person of faith? So let me ask a real question. Where do you find yourself doubting God? Let's be real, right? We're human. God wants to weed that and boil that out of our hearts, whatever area. Maybe it's an area of obedience that we fail in often. Then by faith, trust God to enable you to overcome that and just give in and give it up. Don't do it. Maybe it's an area of faith whereby you just have to obey him and do the right thing. Not just not do the wrong thing, but do the right thing. But obedience and faith, they're going to feed off of each other as you get a hold of who He is. You decide to be on the Lord's side. Purposed in your heart, I'm going to live for the King of Kings. I'm going to commit my heart to Him, even though He's going to try me and test me. Oh, I realize that's for my good too. And I'll find myself secure in my heart going forward with an excellent faithfulness and an excellent faith in who He is. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And that will make an excellent future. How will God use you? It's going to be wonderful to see. Maybe I won't know until we all get to heaven. But it's going to be great to see how God's going to use you through your faithfulness and through faith. I'm excited for you. God has you alive at such a unique time in human history. You're here. God has you here for a reason, and it's a good one. And it's not about living life for self, but for the Savior. Follow after Him. Father, thank You for Your great character. Thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness and Your loving kindness that exists at all times, for You are love. Father, accomplish a great work in Your people. And these young people, may they have a wonderful, excellent future because they've based themselves and anchored themselves to who You are, for You are excellent. Oh God, bless our application of these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.